He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. And what He did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. A perfect submission, all is arrest. I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my steps. So this is my story, this is my song. I'm wearing my risen King and Savior all the day long. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. That's why I trust Him, that's why I trust. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. That's why I trust Him, that's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. Every song must end, and You never do. So I'll throw up my hands, praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got one weak spot, I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I'll throw up my hands and praise you again and again. All that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your soul, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your soul, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your soul, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I'll throw up my hands praise you again and again. All that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, nothing else fit for a king, except for heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Hope on the Beach Church. We're delighted you're here with us today as we gather in this place. This is a place of grace and not a judgment zone. It's a place where it's okay not to be okay. God meets us here, and wherever we come from, He comes to us. He leans at us, and so we invite you to lean into His presence today. We do believe that God has brought you here. You're a gift from God, and we would love to be able to honor that gift. So in your worship folder, there is a little connection card that looks like this. If you could be so kind to fill it out with the information you're comfortable with. And we would love to also, you see prayer requests at the bottom. We would love to pray with you for things that you're praying for that are on your heart. If you're online, please post. We'd love to see you, recognize your presence here with us too. And if there's anything we can pray for you, let us know. Share with us. We would be delighted to do that. Our staff, our prayer teams lift you up in prayer as we walk this journey together. We're in this series of this God-designed disciple. And we're looking kind of at how God designed us for discipleship with really our the body He's given us, with our mind we talked about, our heart. And today we're going to talk about our eyes, how that is part of a disciple. The eyes that He's given us for us to follow Him and to carry out His will in our life. So I invite you, if you would, to rise and join in prayer as we begin our worship together. Lord, we thank You for Your amazing grace. We thank You that there's a sanctuary that You created of Your own words that is so beautiful. That points to Your incredible design of how creation works. And in that, we see a God of grace who gives us things to enjoy. Not things to use, good things. And God, You create us in Your image, and You redeemed us in Your grace for good. So Lord, let Your goodness, man, would you just open our hearts to receive that today? That You would just speak into us wherever we're at, minister to us. That our eyes would just be turned and fixed on You, the divine designer. In Jesus' name, amen.
By the way, the lyrics will be in the bulletin, second page. God, I'm on my knees again. God, I'm begging, please, again. I need You. Oh, I need You. Walking down these desert roads, water for my thirsty soul. I need You. Oh, I need You. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on my skin. A dead man walking, slave to sin. I want to know about being born again. I need You. Oh God, I need You. So take me to the riverside. Take me under, baptized. I need You. Oh God, I need You. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on my skin. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on my skin. Your forgiveness, Lord, is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on my skin. Yeah, we can live faithfully, knowing that God is faithful beyond measure. And His mercy renews every morning. His healing never stops. He heals the body, the mind, the soul. So when we're on our knees and we're begging for mercy, know you already have it. God's given it to you. When we lose close the people we love, and all we want to do is see them one more time, just know that God's got you. He loves us so much that He gave us His only Son. And that death was awful. And He carried our sins with Him down to hell, so we wouldn't have to live there. That's the love of the Father. So in our hurt, in our struggles, have joy. Know that He's with you. Doesn't matter what's going on. I know who I am, 'cause I know who You are. The cross of salvation was only the start, and now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth the living. Oh, I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am Yours. I was made for more. I know who I am, 'cause I know who You are. The cross of salvation was only the start, and now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth the living. Ooh, I I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. Hallelujah. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours. I was made for more. Hallelujah. You called out my name, I'll sing out your praise. Hallelujah. You buried my past, I'm not going back. Hallelujah. You called out my name, I'll sing out your praise. Hallelujah. You buried my past, I'm not going back. I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. Do you believe it this morning? So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours. I was made for more.
Amen. Hey, turn to your neighbor and say you're made for more. Tell your other neighbor you're made for more. Tell yourself. Hey, be seated. If you want to open up your outline and follow along, you're welcome to do that. Have you ever been looking for something and like it was right in front of you the whole time? I mean, you're tearing the house apart. Keys, gone. Phone, gone. Glasses, no, on your head. Right? And someone walks in and in like 2 seconds goes, it's right there. And like you have two emotions at that time. One is like there's a sense of just relief. There it is. And then the second is like a little embarrassment, right? Because it wasn't hidden. It was right there, but you couldn't see it. And the truth is, it doesn't just happen with keys. It happens with life. It happens with people. And it happens even with Jesus. So here's the question we have to wrestle with today. What if some of the most important things in your life are right in front of you, and you're just not seeing them? What if you're missing what God is doing? What if you're misreading the people around you? What if you're chasing what looks and feels right, but aren't life-giving? And what if the issue is not effort, it's sight? And the good news is, the Hebrew writer tells us exactly where our eyes need to go. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance a race marked out for us. fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where do our eyes need to go? The Hebrew writer is rather direct. He says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Why will we fix our eyes on Jesus? Because he is the pioneer. Other translations say he is the author. He is the giver of faith. It is a gift of his grace of faith. And not only that gift of grace to give you faith, but he is not just the pioneer, but he is the perfecter. He is the author. He is the one who is writing a story and sustaining you and equipping you and leading you in this great story of your faith. See, faith is not our work, but God's work. And so Jesus is the focus. He is our true north. It's not our effort of wisdom. It's not what the world says. It's not the church. It's not its leaders. It's not the pastor. It's Jesus. And this is important. Because what we see is what we do. We learn it from being little. I get to FaceTime my grandkids and, we'll be talking or not really talking much at all, and sometimes because they're young. But if I put a big smile on my face, one of those smiles that pushes my big cheeks and makes my eyes close and squint and put a big smile on it, what happens? They put that big old smile right back at it because they do what they see. If something breaks in my house, I'm not opening up a book. I'm looking at YouTube to see what to do. This is why Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix him. Keep him. And if we're honest, so simple, yet so hard to do. It's a struggle. And the reason to struggle, because there's already something shaping what we see. Number one, your notes. Sin distorts what we see. Sin distorts what we see. Jesus says, if your right eye calls you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. What Jesus is saying, you do not naturally see clearly. I was driving one day, felt totally in control. Everything was going great. Looked clear. I was sitting there going to change lanes. Looked clear. Checked the mirrors, right? Mirrors. Checked cameras even. And then started to change lanes. And all of a sudden, I get this horn out of nowhere. And there's a car right there. It was in the blind spot. I didn't see it. But it was there the whole time. And in that moment, you realize something. Just because you don't see something doesn't mean it's not there. And sometimes what we don't see is exactly what can hurt you. And spiritually, we have blind spots. And a danger isn't just that they exist. It's that we don't know they exist. Isn't that what sin does? And it distorts our vision of ourselves, and of others. And we do not see how our actions, our decisions affect others. And we often are shocked to discover them because we looked. We did the checks. And yet we still were wrong. Part of being a disciple is recognizing that you have distorted vision, you have blind spots. Scripture reminds us in 1 John, it says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." John saying, look, the reason why you have these blind spots, all these things going on, because the desires of the world, our sinful flesh wants that. And I don't know about you, but I feel that struggle. I feel that pressure. I mean, the world is discipling our eyes every day. It's telling our eyes what is good, what is pleasing, what is right. And because it feels good, it looks good, it appeals to our flesh. And the world's good at bombarding us with images. Fishing to try to catch your eyes. Because the world knows that your eyes are drawn to what sparkles, what's impressive, what feeds pride, what feeds lust, and what makes you feel powerful. My eyes have been hooked on a conversion van lately. And it started, it came up, and we had conversion vans and traveled with our kids. And so there's all these great memories. And I started thinking, man, wouldn't that be good today? I mean, we're doing more traveling, driving stuff. Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't it be great to have that today? And so you just think this and say this. And what happens? There's just more and more images of conversion vans coming through the social media. I mean, it's the same thing that happened in the garden, Genesis 3. Satan comes and presents his fruit, and Adam and Eve look at it. And they say, it's good. It's appealing for food. It is pleasant, delightful to the eyes. And so they sin. See, we call temptation opportunity. We call envy motivation. We call greed wisdom. We call idolatry success. See, what has your attention, what our eyes get fixed on, will get our devotion. It will get your heart. It will separate you from God. See, sin does not just make us do wrong. It makes us see wrong. And if that's true, then I think we're in more trouble than we often think. Because our vision is distorted. So how would we ever fix it? And this is where God steps in. Number two, Jesus sees us before we see Him. He sees us before we see Him. Before we fix our eyes on Jesus, Jesus fixed His eyes on us. And when He fixed His eyes on us, He saw our rebellion. He saw our shame. He saw your blind spots that you didn't know about. He saw your patterns that keep hurting people. He saw your moments you wish you could take back. He saw it all. And yet, He didn't turn away. He saw it and He moved towards it. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed His love. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Notice Paul's not saying after they cleaned it up, not after you got your vision straight, But while you were still seeing everything wrong, he died for you. See, A, you are not saved because you finally looked at Jesus. You are saved because Jesus never stopped looking at you. Hebrews says, the joy set before him. That joy was Jesus looking at you, even going to the cross. Do you know what that means? When Jesus went to the cross, he saw you. Not the cleaned up version of you, the real you. And he said, it's worth it. Some of you, you don't struggle to see Jesus. You struggle to believe he would look at you like that. But he does. He did. And he still is. Jesus saw the worst in you, and he stayed fixed on you. So if Jesus has seen you, and he loved you, and he died for you, then something changes. So you don't just get forgiveness. You get new sight. Number three, Christ gives us new eyes to see the world. New eyes. Peter writes it this way, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. John records this interaction. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Every year I go sit in a doctor's chair to get my eyes checked, get that exam, and they like put your head into this machine. It's kind of awkward, and it's like in your face. And then what do? They start flipping lenses. Whoosh, whoosh. One, two. And at first you're like, I don't know. One again, two. I don't know, flip it again. One, two. And then suddenly something happens, and everything is sharpened. And what you really don't realize is how blurry things were until you finally see clear again. And once you see clear, there's no going back. They can flip. You're like, no, you got to go back here. Because once you see clearly, you understand what you have been missing. And here's what's scary. Most of us don't realize how blurry our vision is until Jesus clears it. See, when Jesus clears it, this world looks different. News is not just news. Events are not just events. Shifts in the culture are not just shifts in the culture. See, grace doesn't just transplant your heart. It gives you light to your eyes. I mean, the old classic movie illustration of this is The Matrix. Like, do you want to take this pill? Once you take this pill, there's no going back. You're going to see things differently. You can't unsee it. And what happens? He takes it and he sees the world totally different. And so the whole Matrix, besides fighting evil, is this whole eye thing of him learning to catch up to what he's seen, to grow to what he's seen. That's so different. What does Scripture tell us? Paul says in Ephesians, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. When you have that new sight of light, you can't unsee this. You see the spiritual battles. You see God moving and working. This is why we've been talking about a God-designed disciple. Because a God-designed disciple, as we talk about, has a mind that is fixed on things above, that understands the greater things above, not got captured in the things of this lowly world, this temporal world, but what is eternal. We talk about how God, in our heart, gives us a transplant. He cleanses from all unrighteousness. And what does he do? He transplants our heart, gives us a new heart to carry his grace and mercy to the world. And he gives us eyes of faith to see the world differently around us. See, we're talking about divine design disciple because what? Following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, is not a program. It's not, I know everything. It's the Jesus in you. And when the Jesus is in you, and his grace that's done worked in your mind, in your heart, in your eyes, what? A, we see the need for compassion. Jesus says he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. It's one of my favorite verses. Jesus is coming down from Mount Olives, all that time of prayer, coming down and the mountain, he's looking over the mountain and sees the crowds that are gathering from all over for Passover, for this highest moment of faith. And they've been on this pilgrimage, a spiritual journey for this Passover. And yet Jesus is looking at them saying, they're blind. They're lost. They don't see what's going on. They are void of the spiritual realities that are going on around them. And he hurts for them. His heart is burdened by it. And I don't think it's any different today. We see people helpless and harassed by the lies of Satan, the falsehoods of our culture that lead people astray. Even Christians who get caught up into it because they don't have a shepherd, because we think we can do this journey alone. And when Jesus sees people like that, he doesn't roll his eyes. He doesn't write them off. He moves towards them. He lays his life down for them. So when our eyes are shaped by Jesus, we don't just see crowds. We feel compassion. And we too are called to move towards them and to lay our life down. B, we recognize faith in others. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." One of the greatest joys about being a pastor is when people come to me and say, "Man, I see Jesus in your church." As one of our regular guests likes to say, "Man, this is like hope in action." Because they're not just, as this story says to the paralytic, their friends are not just carrying a body to Jesus out of some moral or emotional reasons. They are bringing their friend to Jesus to get help. Our church is not just providing hospitality because it's the moral southern right thing to do, good practice. No, they greet you, they love you because it's their way to help bring you to Jesus. Why do we have services on the beach? Because it's our way to help bring you to Jesus. Because being a disciple is about bringing people to Jesus. And that's what discipleship looks like. Because sometimes your friends are paralyzed. Paralyzed in their faith. They're stuck by the emotions or spiritual things going on, and they just can't get up on their own. They have faith. The guy on the mat had faith. He didn't say to these guys, oh no, just leave me here. Let me stay in this corner and beg the rest of my life. I mean, think about it. He actually said, hey, I think your crazy plan might work. Why don't you drag me to this house, somehow lift me up through that ladder, rip through that person's roof, and lower me down in front of Jesus. That ought to be fun. That's a redneck plan, right? Come on. But that's what discipleship is. It's not just believing in Jesus, but it's doing whatever it takes, as I would like to say, short of sin, to help people see Jesus. See, we see people without Christ and we feel sorrow. We feel sorrow. I often will say, when I look around, I see dead people. Literally, walking dead. Oh, they don't look dead. On the contrary, they look much alive. And to be transparent, I know this because this was me. Let's enjoy life to the fullest. Life is a party filled with pleasure. Let's look successful. And also, you know, let's just be religious every once in a while. Fulfill these traditions and practices. Know some scripture. Maybe even do some good things. And yet still be dead. Because you can do all that without Christ. Jesus says, oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as hens gather her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Jesus is lamenting those that are without him, that don't know him. It burdens him. It's the reason why, I believe, one of the reasons why the Lord called me into ministry. It wasn't because, man, you are so talented, so great. No. Because I know what it's like to be dead and be around dead people. And probably one of the kickers was my friend, my neighbor, my rec ball sports friend, best friend, who in junior high, overdosed to drugs and died. And I asked the question, where was the church? The church was blind, spiritually blind, and sleeping. And I said, I don't want to see that ever again in me. That's not what the church I read in Scripture. That's not what disciples do. And it burdened my heart. It says, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to just watch my friends on a joyride to hell. There's something greater. Number four, new eyes let us see God's glory. Luke 2, he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. See, disciples see Jesus. They see Jesus in his word of promise, just like Simeon did. He was waiting to die, waiting around for this word to be fulfilled in him. And his whole life was focused to just see Jesus. We lost one of our very close co-workers, Bob, who was a disciple. He wasn't perfect, but he was a disciple who had peace because these words of promise of Jesus, victory over death, were his. He saw Jesus. He kept his eyes fixed on Jesus. Even when he was battling through the hard times with cancer, he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus. And even at the point where you would visit him while he's on his bed, he would there minister to you and bless you and share Jesus, because his eyes were fixed on Jesus, not himself, not his cancer, but on Jesus. See, discipleship, when eyes fixed on Jesus, we see the glory of God, we see the presence of God, we see the work of God, even in our circumstances that are difficult, in us and those around us. See, what would be different about your life if you saw the world with the eyes of Christ? Who is it that you see that's spiritually dead? Who is it that is lost and needs to be gathered? Who is it that needs a spiritual words of faith encouragement or clarity of a God who's working in their life, who's there that they can't see or feel because they're paralyzed on the mat? I remember verse 3 together. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. It's just this prayer in the Psalms. It's acknowledging my sights are distorted, God. Open my eyes that I see your glory, see the wonderful things, see you. So let me ask you one more time. What are your eyes fixed on? And what would change if you were looking at everything through Jesus? So what does this mean for your life this week? For some of you, you've been looking at everything else. Your problems, your past, your fears, your failures. And what everybody else thinks. And it's exhausting you. And you need to know Jesus is not standing at a distance saying, try harder, get better. He's saying, look at me. Look at me in my word. Look at me at the cross. Look at me in the empty tomb. Look at me at the font, baptism font, where I chose you. Look at me at the table where I feed you. Look again. Because the Christian life is not sustained by us just trying harder to be better. It's sustained by repeatedly looking to Jesus. Until his mercy becomes the lens through which we see everything else. So today, don't leave trying harder. Leave here looking again to Jesus, who is the author, the pioneer, and the perfecter of your faith. Let's pray. God, your Psalms read out, Lord, where does that help come from? I'm looking. Where do I look for help? And God, you don't leave us helpless and harassed, but you're a God who moves to us and comes to us and reveals himself, and not just reveals and say, look, here I am. This is where help is. Look here. I don't want you wandering in insecurity. I don't want fear over your life. I don't want anxiety over your life. I'm a God who's the Prince of Peace. So I say, look here. This is where your help comes from. This is the help you need. It's Jesus. It's in the Word. It's in those words spoken over you. You are my child. It's in the words pronounced to you. Your sins are forgiven. It's in this body and blood of Christ who comes and says, I remain with you. I see you and I am here with you. He says, for you. So Lord, give us the faith to keep turning our eyes to you. Not ourselves, not other things, but only to you. That we may see what you see and follow you and help others to see you. Lord, there's a multitude of things that are going on in this world with our leadership and our countries. There's things going on in our families, churches. And so, Lord, we come to you and we lift them up in the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We continue our worship today. One of just one of honoring God for the gifts he's given us. And so in your worship folder, there's an offering envelope, or you can use the QR code, whatever, to worship him and honor him with our gifts. We also want to invite you to celebrate and share what God's doing. We love to celebrate and encourage and pray with you with that. But we encourage you to take next steps of faith. I mean, the standing joke is, there's plenty of water for baptisms if you haven't ever been baptized. If you would like to receive some daily devotions to keep you on your journey, there's a way to click that. But also, we want to encourage you to connect in. We got partnership classes details in your bulletin as a way to, you don't have to commit, but we want to invite you to. We want you to learn more, lean into Jesus and what Jesus is doing. And you can see how you fit to that. If God's called you here to be part of what he's doing here through our partnership membership classes. And there's opportunities to be part of this community and part of that and just serve. And just to get closer to people and connect. And so that's what's on the back of your connection card. You can use that. And so as we continue our worship, the usher is going to come around. We just invite you to put your offering envelopes and your connection cards in there as we continue to lift our voice up to him together. So I invite you to rise.
I lose the fight, try my best, but just don't get it right. Well, I talk a talk that I don't walk and miss the moments right before my eyes. Somebody with a hurt that I could have. Help somebody with a hand that I could have held when I just can't see past myself. Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace. A little more like Jesus, a little less like me.
I love that song, but it kind of sometimes makes us like, feel like I got to be like more like Jesus. The thing is, Jesus makes us more like Jesus. And so Jesus comes to us to give us what we need to be like him, to give us that new sight of faith that recognizes that these aren't just, this is not just bread and wine, this is not just some ceremony, but God's word of promise connected to these elements that he comes to you to reassure you the covenant that he has kept his eyes fixed on you. And they will be fixed on you. And even when you die, they're fixed on you. He comes to get you for the room he's prepared for you. So earlier, Jesus Christ, well, the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And after he gave thanks, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup. And after he gave him thanks, he gave him and said, "Drink it, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant, which is shed for you for forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." This is the Lord's meal, he comes. And the Lord gathers us in him, the unity in Christ. And that unity in Christ is that he is the one author, perfecter of faith. He is the sustainer. And he comes to us in these bread and wines. He's present here to forgive your sins, that you can be fixed on him, not your past, not your problems. And so, if that is your heart, like you've been brought into the covenant relationship with God through baptism, you profess that he's here. And his word does what he says it does. It's going to forgive your sins, empower you, strengthen you. And you want that, then you're welcome to come. And we will invite you. I'll have the bread in the middle. We'll have our elders on either side. And you take the bread, and then you just dip it in the cup. And so we're going to continue our worship, lift our voice, and after I help commune those who are attending, we will direct you to come forward.